What I would like to do is to read the verses, some of the verses of the chapter, and if you have a Corinne Bible, let's see, you can follow along in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So that is where we're going to be reading from today, where we have the verses on the overhead. And but if you have a Bible too, follow along in your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm going just to read the first 10 verses. There are some other verses that are in this chapter that I don't intend to cover today. You can read those too if you'd like. But the reason that I wanted to read these verses is because it's something that God tells us we should do, is to read the verses when we're in the meeting like this sometimes. We don't always do that. Some people would say, well, we should always read the verses first. And so I don't always do that either, but today I'm going to do that. In fact, a verse that tells us we should do that is in this chapter, so you can look to see which verse that is. I'm going to read it out of my... I'll go ahead and read it from up here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, in the first 10 verses, it says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers." Now, at the beginning of the chapter, he says the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. And if you, well, you might not remember from the last time we were in this book, at the end of chapter 3, he gives us some things that are basic truths or teachings of the faith, things that have to do with the Lord Jesus and why he came. That's at the end of chapter 3. In fact, if you have a Bible, you might want to look back at that. That it said, "He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." So those are some of the things that are true of the Lord Jesus. It might have been a hymn or part of a hymn that they sang early in early on as Christians. And so those are things that are true. But he says here, oh, the Spirit says some people are going to go away or depart from those basic truths, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So when he talks about deceitful spirits, something that's deceitful is something that has to do with lies. In fact, it's worse than just lies. Someone who is deceitful gets other people to believe lies. That's what the serpent did to Eve. You know, the Lord told Adam and Eve not to eat. Told Adam, and Eve was supposed to learn it from Eve or from Adam, that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, eat of that fruit. But the serpent told Eve, oh, you're not going to die. Just like God said, you're going to die. And the serpent said, you're not going to die. You're going to be like God. The serpent deceived Eve. And she ate of the fruit. Deceitful spirits. Something that's deceitful is gets other people to believe something that is not true. A lie. Deceitful spirits. The deceitful spirits would be the spirits of the teachers that Paul is talking about here to Timothy. He's talking to Timothy and he's saying that there are men, there are going to be teachers who are going to teach things that are lies, that are not true. And doctrines of demons, those are things that are taught by demons. Of course, Satan is a demon. He is an angel of light. He is the angel who was the highest, and he took many other angels, we would call demons, with him when he sinned and when he fell. So the doctrines of demons are teaching things. These are things that are taught that are not true, that are from the devil and from demons. How could that be? Well, one thing that has happened or can happen is that men sometimes think that they have seen angels or have a message from an angel that is from God. But that angel may not be from God. In fact, there are people who have said, oh, I've seen an angel. There have been people like Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith started the Mormon religion or cult. It's really a cult. And the Latter-day Saints. And he said he saw an angel named Moroni who had these golden plates with things on them that would tell us more about what God would have for us. It's not true. I mean, if he did see an angel, Moroni, it was not an angel of God. These are things that can happen. Doctrines of demons that would like to tell us things that are not true. How did Paul know that people were going to depart from the truth? Well, the Spirit told him that they were going to fall away from the faith. Men like Paul, other apostles, other men wrote the Bible, wrote the scriptures. And they had direct information from God to tell us what God would have us to know and how we should respond, what sin is, and so forth. The Bible is complete. Everything that God wants us to know directly from His Word, directly from Him, we have in these books, this group of books. If someone would say, oh, I have information from God that's not in the Bible, there's something else that God is telling us, don't believe them. There are other people who will try to change what this book says or what the Bible says and what these words say. Or some people who will say, oh, well, some of the Bible is not true. Or we don't have to believe all of it. Don't believe them. They are liars. It talks about by means of hypocrisy. People who lie, who say that they're trying to pretend to be somebody that they're not. That's kind of the idea here. That's what hypocrisy means. Kind of like they're pretending to be somebody else. Like somebody who wears a mask. You know, or somebody who is, let's say, in a play or in some production where they're acting as another person, playing the part of another person, pretending to be someone else. Well, these teachers are pretending to be telling the truth. They may even think they're telling the truth. But they're trying to hide the fact that this is different than what God says is true in the Bible. They've either added some things that are not true, or they've tried to not say some things that are true in the Bible. They are telling lies, hypocrisy of liars. And it says they're seared in their own conscience. Now, the conscience is a part of us that knows right and wrong and has an understanding of what's right and wrong. Those who know the Lord Jesus as a Savior know that we have the Bible. It's true. It's what God tells us is what He wants us to do and what He doesn't want us to do. And so we have a conscience to have an understanding of right and wrong. People have that. But sometimes people resist what God says to be the truth so much to the point where they forget that that's what God says is right and wrong, and they have their own idea of what's right and wrong. And so it's like their conscience has been seared as with a branding iron. They're no longer thinking that what God says is wrong is really wrong. A branding iron is something that is used to identify animals, to put a permanent mark. Now I'm going to try to draw a picture. I was going to draw it up here, but my pen doesn't work. I have a pen that goes with my computer. That's another thing that's not working today. So I'm not very good at drawing pictures, you know that. But a branding iron has something on the end of it, kind of like a symbol or a letter maybe. And that letter or symbol, so it's heated up in a fire. And it's really, really hot. Maybe got a handle on it down here. And so they take that and put it in the fire, and it's really, really hot. They put it on the animal, and it puts a permanent mark on the animal. I made it a letter L here. That's not for loser. You know, you think of L as for loser. This is for liar. And so a branding iron, so that's what they normally do to an animal. They wouldn't put an L, maybe unless it was for something else on an animal. And you'd think, oh, that's really cruel for the animal. But, you know, animals like cows have a really thick hide, so it doesn't hurt them quite as much as it would for you and me. But it tells people that's who the animal belongs to. The animal belongs to the one who has the brand. And so the symbol is that these teachers have allowed themselves to be branded with the brand or the identification of these demons. And so they no longer have a conscience that belongs to God and to His Word and the things that have to do with His Word, the things that God says is right and wrong. But their conscience now belongs to the teaching of the demons, or perhaps the demons themselves. Now you kind of wonder, okay, this is talking about men who maybe even would come from within the church. That's really very serious. And we have to think about the fact that, you know, it's possible that can happen. It would be a terrible thing if that would ever happen in this church or in this assembly. But this is why it's so important for people to know the Word of God, so that the teachers, we know that they're teaching something that really is from the Bible, and they're not teaching something that's a lie. So these people have, you know, changed their conscience to belong to somebody else so that they don't, the things that they knew were sin before, well, they don't think that anymore. Things that they think were wrong before, or that we would say are wrong because they're in the Bible, they've convinced themselves that it's okay to do those things that are wrong, that are sin. The next verse gives us a couple of examples of things that these teachers were going to teach. Now, you might say, well, when are the later times? You might ask that. When is that? Well, I think Paul is talking about some time later than when he wrote this down. But we do know that some of these things that he says were going to happen have already started to happen. Some of the teachings have started to happen. So we, in some ways, might be in the later times. And there's going to be even more terrible teaching that happens as time goes on. But here's a couple of the things that he said would happen. The first one is that they would forbid marriage. That's the first one that we see that he lists here. And we know even today, there's a teaching by some, you know, it's in the Catholic Church, that says in order to be totally devoted to God, to do certain things, you should never marry. I mean, that's a teaching to forbid marriage. That's Paul's saying that's against the Word of God. In fact, God is the one who created marriage. He made marriage. He blessed it. Now, it's true that Paul did say, I mean, there's places such as in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 where he said there are times when it may be better for a person to be better able to serve God by not being married. And that could be true. But he certainly did not say that a person should never be married or that it's wrong to be married. In fact, he sometimes encouraged certain people to be married, that it would be the best thing for them. And so marriage is something that's given by God. So this is one of the things that's a lie, to forbid marriage. Another one is abstaining from foods which God has created. To abstain from something means to give it up, or say we're not going to eat that, or it's to be wrong to eat that. To say, that's to teach that we're going to abstain from that, that we should never eat that food. Foods which God has created to be greatly, gratefully shared by those who believe. Now, it is true that, you know, some of us may have health concerns that make us have to only eat certain things, or we may not be able to eat certain foods or at certain times in our lives. Maybe we have food allergies or things like that. So some of us may have certain things that we shouldn't eat, but that's kind of a medical thing. It doesn't say, God doesn't say we have to give those things up, but it might be better for our health. We know we should follow the doctor's orders about some of those things, because sometimes that means if we eat those things, we may not be as healthy. But the Bible doesn't tell us we have to, or that we should teach that we never should eat those foods, or that everyone should always not eat those foods. Now, the Jewish people did have laws against certain foods, and that's true, because God wanted them to learn that they should be separate. The Jewish people were to be separate from the other peoples of the world. And so God was trying to teach them what it meant to be separate by those foods, that they shouldn't eat those foods. But now, Jesus has declared all foods clean. And so there's not a food that we don't have to, or that we should be forbidden to eat. Most likely, both of these teachings had to do with an idea that some people had to do with a false teaching that had already started at that time. And Paul was saying, okay, these are teachings that they're going, that are maybe going to come out of this idea, that some people thought that anything that was not spiritual, maybe something that, like the human body or other things, like being married, you're going to be with a person, those things could make a person unclean because they were physical, or they were of the body, they weren't of God, they weren't spiritual. So they thought, well, anything that was not spiritual could make a person unclean. But Paul is helping us understand these things were created by God. The foods that we have were created by God. Marriage was made by God, and he's blessed it. In fact, he says, everything created by God is good. God said when he was done with creation, he said, he looked at his creation and he said, it's very good. The things that God created are good. Marriage is good. The foods that he created are good. In fact, I something else that was interesting to me about, there's a couple of our translations that says this a little differently. This says, for everything created by God is good. And another translation, probably Stan's translation, says this: every creature of God is good. Every creature of God is good. Okay? So God created everything good, and every creature was good. Some of them we might not think that way, but it made me think when we're talking about foods, every creature of God is good. It made me think some of you might like to eat the meat of some animals that I might not be all that comfortable eating. And, every creature of God is good. Everything created by God is good. So that's okay if you want to eat those things. I might not be that comfortable eating them, but that's okay if you want to do that. Feel free. I mean, there are some things that are, some plants that can be poisonous and things like that. We got to be careful. We don't want to eat those things. But God, the foods that God has created, they're all free to be eaten. We shouldn't forbid anybody to eat those things. Some people might have a conscience against eating certain things, for various reasons. And so we don't, we should make allowance for that. But to forbid somebody to eat a certain food is not a good teaching. It's something that God says, that's a doctrine of demons. Those who are married should enjoy marriage. In fact, I can say this, because I believe the Bible says this. God created marriage to be enjoyed. Now you might think, Mark, how can you say that? You've never been married. You don't know what it's like to be married. You don't know what I'm going through. Well, I think probably, if you're married, you have enjoyed being married. And I can believe that, even though I haven't had the privilege of being married myself. The Bible says so. And God made it, and he's blessed it, and it's a good thing to be married. And so you can enjoy being married. God gave these things to be enjoyed, to be shared, to be gratefully shared in, because we believe and know the truth. Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. We can be thankful, grateful to God for these things that he has provided. The next verse here, verse 5, says that it is sanctified. It is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Now the word sanctified it means set apart. And so God has set apart or they are set apart, to be enjoyed or to be gratefully shared in. It's sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. We learn that these things are true, that God has set them apart. And so when we see these things in the Scriptures, and we appreciate what God has done, then we understand that these are things are from God. And we thank Him for it. We agree with God that He has set these things apart for us to enjoy. We see it in the Word. And this is why we give thanks, isn't it? We give thanks. We give thanks for the food. We accept it with gratitude. The Lord Jesus did that. He gave a blessing. Even when He was feeding the multitude, He thanked God and he blessed God the Father for it. So these are things that we accept by thanksgiving. We agree with God that He's given these things for us to enjoy. We remember that it is given by God. Oh, by the way, I needed to say something about marriage here too. I know you know this, but I need to say it. You know, when we talk about marriage in the Bible and the marriage that's designed by God, it's a union between one man and one woman. So marriage is to be enjoyed in the design that God has provided. Some people would say, well, okay, they not only forbid marriage, some people would say, well, it's okay to have a sexual relationship with someone without being married or not in a marriage, as a marriage partner with that person. And that's also a lie. That's not true. Marriage has been blessed by God, and it's that kind of a situation. That's how God has blessed marriage, and it's not between a union between other people who are not married to each other. And it's one man and one woman, so it's not like a man and a man or a woman and a woman. Verse 6 is something for Timothy, but I think it's important for us all because we learn some things that's true for the whole church. In pointing these things out, so he's saying to Timothy, you're going to point these things out to the brethren. You're going to make them aware of them. Make sure that they know that these are true. And you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. So Timothy was doing a good thing by teaching, and he was in the church at Ephesus at that time. That's who he was teaching. He was teaching the people in the church at Ephesus. But something we learn that's true for all of us, he says, when you teach these things, and it's when we learn them ourselves from the Word of God, we're nourished on the words of the faith. And the word nourished has to do with something that's good for us. You know, when we talk about foods that we eat, we like to eat things that are nutritious for us or something that's good for our body. We don't eat a lot of things that are bad for our body, you know. I mean, it might be a food that's not forbidden by God, but there are things that we would eat sometimes that, you know, well, we don't want to eat that all the time. You know, I like Whitey's ice cream. So I have that once in a while as a treat. I don't eat it often, but I like it. But if all I ate was Whitey's ice cream and like chips and candy bars and junk food, that wouldn't be good for me. I mean, I would be unhealthy. So what we, and it has to do with our lives too, you know, what we put into our minds and our hearts. Well, this is things that we learn from the Bible. They're good for us in a spiritual way. And that's what we need to be, doing, taking in the Word of God, nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine. That's the teaching. Doctrine is teaching, which Timothy had been following. That's good for us. It's good for our soul. It's good for our hearts. It's good for our minds, the things that we take in that help us to know about God. You know, that's why, We have a Bible reading program so that we can be in the Word of God all the time and constantly every day. The next verse has to do, we'll get to that in a moment, I guess. I'll just say this now. When we're in the Word of God, we're going to be growing as believers in the Lord Jesus. And that's what it means to be nourished with the Word of God, because we're going to be taking in the things that are good for us. But something that we should avoid, have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. You know, a fable is a story that is not true. Something that, it might be interesting and it might be fun. A lot of other religions have a lot of stories that are not true. Fables. Stories about, about Muhammad and things, people like that, and other religions that have these stories that they're really not true. And Paul is telling us here that have nothing to do with them, because they might cause people to teach things that are wrong. I mean, there were even things in the Jewish religion and culture where they were thinking, maybe this happened to Moses or this or that. And so there was a lot of myths. In fact, earlier in the book, it was in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul talks about, don't pay attention to myths and endless genealogies and things about how people came to be and all of that. You know, there's all those things that they were thinking about, and just things that they'd like to add to the Bible, and people like to do that. They like to add things to the Bible that are not true. Don't pay attention to those things. Fit only for old women. I don't know why it has to do with women. But you know, in English, we have something, and it's not just women, really. Men can tell these silly stories, too. In fact, I used to have a friend who liked to tell stories. Now, they weren't fables. I mean, he might have told silly stories, and they weren't true all the time, but it was humorous, okay? It wasn't just to try to teach something that was wrong. But we have a saying in English, it's an old wives' tale. You know, it's a tale. I'm not talking about the end of an animal, you know, like a dog or something. It's spelled T-A-L-E. The tale is a fable. So I think this is where we get the term old wives' tale. You know, it's something that's not true, and it's really something we shouldn't be telling. You know, we can tell humorous stories or jokes or things like that, but not these stories that lead to teaching that's not true. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now, the word discipline, it has to do with making a commitment to do something and sticking with it. And just keep doing it. You know, maybe to take care of your body. You know, of course, we've talked about food and eating good foods, not to forbid any foods, but you might eat good foods. And, or maybe you like to go to the gym and work out. You know, make your body stronger. And that can be a good thing. You know, get good sleep at night and things like that. It's good to have healthy bodies, because we can be better able to serve God that way. But you know, I'm learning as I'm getting older, it's harder to take care of my body, you know. It breaks down, it gets tired a lot more easily. It wears out. And you know, eventually, we're not going to have these bodies anymore. They don't last forever. He says, bodily discipline, you know, even it's a good thing to take care of your bodies. It's helpful, it's good, you can serve God better. The word profit we usually think of is in terms of money, okay? But, you know, it can have other benefits too. I mean, you're not trying to make money by keeping your body healthy, but there is a benefit to having a healthy body. The body doesn't last forever. But if we discipline ourselves for godliness, and that would mean reading the Bible every day, like our Bible reading program. That's why we have a Bible reading program. So we're sticking with it and reading the Bible every day. Now, I know that the Bible reading program that we have, it may not be possible for you to read all of that every day. But you should be reading something in the Bible every day, making a commitment to learn more from the Word of God and to be building up your spiritual life from the things of the Bible, the things in the Word of God. It's profitable for all things because it holds promise for the present life, you know, right now, but also the life to come because it's something that's eternal. Those who know the Lord Jesus as a Savior have eternal life. And so if we're doing the good, you know, if we're reading the Bible and praying and doing that, committed to do that every day, it's going to have a benefit for us not only now. It does have a benefit for us now. It really is. It's a good thing. But it has a benefit for us in eternity too. So we should do that. That's even more important, to be taking time for the Word of God and prayer. He says it's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. I think it's kind of going back to what he says in verse 8. This is an important thing. But the last verse I want to talk about is verse 10. So I'll comment on this rather briefly. He says, for it is for this we labor and strive. Okay, the things that he's just talking about. The importance of not just bodily discipline, but discipline for godliness. Telling people the truth of the Lord Jesus and continuing to read the Bible and to learn more of Him and what He wants for us. Because we have fixed our hope on the living God. We talked about that another time. We have a living God, not a dead God. He's living. He's eternal. And we have eternal life in Him. And it says, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers? Now, I want to help us understand what it means by the Savior of all men. Because someone might try to say, oh, God is the Savior of all men. He saves everybody. Why? There's nothing anybody has to do. Nobody's going to go to hell. Nobody's going to suffer eternal punishment for their sin. God is the Savior of all men, right? The Bible says that. It says it right here. He's the Savior of all men. Now, in a certain sense, He is the Savior of all men in a general way, in terms of, well, He's given us all life. He keeps people from certain disasters and things like that, not always everyone. So in a certain sense, He's the Savior of all men that way. But in another way, He's the Savior of all men because, well, He's given us a way to be saved. He's given all people everywhere for all time a way to be saved. Because He's given us the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the sacrifice for our sin, the sacrifice for all sin for all time. We even talked about that this morning in our earlier meeting, that He's paid the complete sacrifice and there's nothing else to add to it. God has made it possible for every person to be saved. In fact, the Bible tells us that He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's a verse earlier in this book. In fact, in chapter 2, I think, and verse 4, maybe. Well, He does say He's given the ransom for all. I think that's in chapter 2 and verse 4. But He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. A verse in 2 Peter says, He's not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God can say that because He's made it possible for everyone to be saved. But not everyone has been saved. That's the difference. He is the Savior of all men. But a person must accept the way that God says they can be saved. And that's by having the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. Believing in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. God is the one who decides how people are saved. He's provided a way for everybody to be saved. But in order to be saved, a person has to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and to trust Him as their Savior. Yet to say, yes, I believe that Jesus died for my sins and that He gave me eternal life. The Lord Jesus Himself promised it. He said, "He who hears my words and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and has not and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, you have eternal life in Him. And so He is the Savior of all men, especially of believers, because He's provided the means of salvation, the way of salvation for everyone. But those who have received the Lord Jesus, those who have believed on Him, are the ones who are saved. And I hope that that's true of you today, that you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and therefore He is your Savior, and you have eternal life, just as He promised. Well, that's all I intended to talk about today. You'll have to read the other verses so you can find out which verse says that we should be reading the Bible, you know, and reading it as, you know, in the auditorium, or reading it in our meetings on a regular basis, too. There may also be other verses as you read here that we didn't cover that you might have questions about. And so if you do have a question about that, would like to discuss that after we're done, feel free to come up and we can do that. I'll close in prayer at this time.